Good morning, Emmanuel. I don't know about you, but I just am feeling the sun. And actually, I'm getting a little bit moist here. It's just warm, and it's just beautiful. And I'm glad that you could all make it today. We can be here outside, and we can be worshiping online. And I just am hoping you get your shots as soon as you can. And we get all back together again where we can hug and be together. I'm this coming week be back inside the church, and it's just going to get better and better. So I am praying and hoping that many of us will start feeling comfortable coming back. We will have masks, we'll have safe distancing, because we need to have the gathering together of the body of Christ that is the church. And we don't need a Supreme Court to tell us that. We know that that's where we need to be, as we can do so safely. So I'm just praying that this is going to happen very soon. And I thank you for here, and those of you online. Invite your friends and others to view us online or to come and join us for worship, and let's make it happen. But I don't want to minimize what's been going on. I mean, it's been a time, it's been a rough patch, a lot of anxiety, a lot of darkness out there, and no doubt we've been through a lot of things, and no one likes feeling this way. No one likes the darkness. I remember when I was younger and the kids were small, we would go caving. Any of you do that? We go in caves. I love going into caves. We've gone into many, many different caves here in California, around the United States. And usually you go with a guide if you know what you're doing. You go with a guide, especially if you don't know what you're doing, you go with a guide. And the guide will take you down, and there's a little trail or some kind of road. It's hardened the soil a little bit. Maybe a little creek on the one side and a chasm on the other side going down several hundred feet. Giant theaters of rock and air and space and stalactites and stalagmites and columns and all kinds of stuff like that you can see. It's just amazing. And they have a little string of lights that they put on the top someplace so you can see where you're going and you follow the guide. And then eventually, inevitably, you get to that one place as you go around the corner, but this time you've gone all over the place, where the guy says, "Now, I want to show you what it's like when it's really dark." You experience that in the cave? Now, hang on, make sure your phones are off. Hang on, here we go. And they go in the wall, there's magically appears this little box. And she takes and pulls down on the lever, and it's suddenly dark. I mean, it's not dark, it's dark, dark. You cannot see your fingers in front of your face. There is no ambient light whatsoever dark. And you think, well, this is good for a few seconds. And then if she lets it go on too long, you get a little nervous. Okay, enough now. Let's get the light back on. Now suppose you were doing this and the light didn't come back on. Suppose you were down there with your kids or your grandkids and you were checking out a cave and you were in about a half a mile and your lantern went out and your flashlight went dim and you have no source of light. What would you do? First thing you probably do is get down on your hands and knees and feel the soil underneath you, the wet, cold granules of soil and dirt and rock underneath you, and you grope around. Maybe by this time you've lost your direction too. You don't want to go into the river, that's not going to be good. You don't want to fall down into the chasm, that's not healthy. So what do? How do you find your way when it's completely dark and black? You go after the geese. They will lead the way. There they are right there, about 15 geese going by, as we have sometimes. So you just have that experience, and it's something. It's better to have the light. In recent weeks, we've been looking at the topic, what to do, and we've been trying to turn a light on the dark challenges of COVID-19 and our world living in such an environment that hasn't happened for 100 years. Since the Spanish flu, the devastation it's caused, the emotional toll it has levied, the uncertainty it has brought, the debilitation and death, that now has become all too real and everyone can point to someone. Not that we're the first ones to be hit with a pandemic. The pandemics in Europe in the Middle Ages, two of them were very well known, the Black Death in the years 1347 to 1350 and the Great London Plague of 1665. The kids would sing the song, and maybe you did this when you were a child. I know I did. We'd form a little circle. We form a little circle and we would go and sing Ring Around the Rosie. Ever do that? Ring around the rosy pockets full of posy, ashes, ashes, all fall down. And the last person to fall down, not good. Got to stay up. And we laughed and did it again, did it again, did it again. Only we didn't even know what we were saying and singing. Because that song of the children came out of the pandemic in London. And when it says, ring around the rosy, the first sign of the pandemic was a circular rosy colored patch on your skin. Ring around the rosy. And then in order to counter the plague, they thought medicinal herbs and flowers would be good, and they called them posies. And so ring around the rosy, pockets full of posies. And because so many people were dying, they all mass cremations of the people, ashes, ashes. And in many cases, people would be walking down the street and just fall down dead of the pandemic, of the Black Death. All fall down. Nice little kid's song, huh? Want to teach it to your grandkids? That's one way to live through a time of darkness. But today I want to talk about facing darkness and finding hope. I'd like to start by asking, are any of you afraid of the dark? Be truthful now. Hands don't have to go up, but they probably should all go up. I mean, a little bit afraid of the dark? Do you lock your doors? Do you put on lights? Do you not go out at night in where you live? Are you a little bit afraid of the dark? Karen and I had our most memorable fright of the dark about 12 years ago, maybe it was. Well, we were vacationing in San Diego and we were at SeaWorld and the sun was just beginning to set when all the lights went out, not just in SeaWorld, but from Orange County through San Diego County, Imperial County, all the way to Mexico. Some kind of regional transformer went. There were no lights anywhere. So SeaWorld closed down, and we were all trying to get out the gates. You know how that is. It's like trying to get a COVID shot. You just wait forever. And finally we got out, got into our car, only to be greeted by a traffic jam in the road because the street lights weren't working. So finally, we finally meander our way over to our motel, only to find out that our electronic key won't work on the door. And so then we go on over to the reception area, and they say, well, here's a flashlight for you so you can see something, because now it was pitch black. No lights, no nothing. Nothing in all of San Diego was lit up. It was dark. So I said, maybe we got to go to the restaurant and get something to eat. So we walk over to the restaurant. It's closed. They can't make food. I said, this isn't working out too well. Let's see if we can find a way to get into the room by hook or crook and get our stuff and let's just drive home. Except I didn't have enough gas. And the gas stations were all closed because there's no electricity. And we began to feel like we were in the twilight zone, if you know what I mean. That's one kind of darkness. But there's another kind of darkness that we can relate to when the pall of death comes to those that are very close to you. I think of Bobby Blair here lately and her recent death and how this family now is struggling to come to that new reality. And it kind of brings, and always does, whenever there's a death, to my mind of the death of my first wife 28 years ago now. And how debilitating that was, how it seemed like everything turned from day to night so suddenly. How when someone close to you dies, it distorts your view of reality. It seems like you are it kind of spaced out. And I only wonder how many of you who are here this morning, how many of you are watching today, haven't faced the death of a loved one and how profoundly that has affected you and placed you for a season in darkness, make you very uncomfortable. So while I was in that plight and going through grief, I got into my Bible and I compiled 20 pages of verses. I wanted to do something. I compiled 20 pages of verses and went through every book of the Bible and found verses like those on your outline. If you would download the bulletin, if you're online, you can see it. Like 2 Samuel 22:12, it says, he's talking about God, wrapped himself in a trench coat of black rain cloud darkness. When I read that verse, I said, wow, I can relate to that. Then it came upon Job 19:8. And Job, you know, was a man who was Satan tested his faith. God allowed it. And he says, God has blocked my path and turned my light to darkness. Once again, in my heart, I responded and said, that's exactly how I feel. I'm being tested right now. I'm not feeling good about this. I've been sucker punched. And my plans for my life have completely gone awry. And then I kept reading and I came to Psalm 13:3. And this verse was the cry of my own heart at that moment. Answer me, O Lord my God. Give me light in my darkness lest I die. I was asking the Lord for some help in what has become a new reality for me in the loss of my spouse. And then I kept reading and I got to Isaiah 45:3. This verse was so startling that I think I gasped out loud. Let me read it to you. I will give you the treasures of darkness. The treasures of darkness. Riches hidden in secret places so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. And my mind began to spin. Is it true? Will God give me riches in my moment of darkness? And do I even want to stay around in the darkness long enough to see if he's going to do that? Because after all, I'm a California guy and I love the sun. Then I looked more closely at the passage. God was making a promise to a Persian king named Cyrus the Great, who didn't believe in God at all. This Cyrus the Great had inherited the Israelites who had been in captivity now for 70 years, and the Lord God said to him, I want you to allow the Israelites to go back after these 70 years of punishment because of their idolatry against me, to go back to the promised land, where they will then rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the walls, and rebuild the temple. I want you to let them go, and if you do, I will give you the spoils of war. I will show you where they hid their treasures and gold. You let them go and you'll be the richest king around. And that's what happened. Well, that was interesting reading. I loved reading. I loved digging into scripture. But how could Cyrus's worldly wealth translate into sunshine for my darkened soul? What I needed was an injection of God's love and grace. And then, there it was, out of a sudden I saw it, that this passage is telling me that the God who controlled the history of Israel and of all the kings on earth is the God who is in charge of my life too. And God, the God that's back then is the God who's right now. Our God has promised that He'll be close to us when we are in darkness. And while there, God will reveal riches in that darkness of suffering. That's what he says. I'll give you the riches of darkness. So the very first challenge of our faith walk is to believe that valuable treasures exist and can be found for those who seek them. And even when it's dark, and especially when it's dark, it takes eyes of faith to look in that cave. You have to have a different kind of vision to be able to see the scenery around and to find all that's there when the sun is not at full blaze in your life. The real question when we're moping around in darkness is, will I listen? Will I listen, or am I so into myself and my own pity party, and rightfully so my grief, that I cannot listen? But if I can listen, then I can begin to see the treasures and the riches. And then I looked at a passage in Scripture again from Job, chapter 23, verses 8 through 10. And these words were even more startling. But if I go to the east, he, God, is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. And then here it is. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I'll come forth as gold. We may not know where we're going, but he knows where we are. He knows where we are in that cave of darkness, and he will guide us, and he will test us, and he will give us gold. And so it happened. 1 Peter 1:7 sums it up. These trials are not only to test your faith, but to show that it's strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. I always had wondered what it would be like to be tested by God. And then, with the death of my wife, I found out. And I wondered, would my faith survive such a test? And I found out not only would it survive, but it would be built and grow much, much stronger than a fair weather faith. I mean, what good is faith if it doesn't handle the tough times of life? If only for this life we have hope, we're of all people most to be pitied, the Bible says. I found that this faith that God had given me during this time of darkness allowed me to see things differently. I no longer viewed time the same way. Have you been there? You know what I'm talking about? You're somebody that's died, somebody that's hurt. You grab onto every moment you can. You treasure every moment there is. And then I began to appreciate the brevity of life, the value of time, and the urgency to live out each life for the Lord to the full. But the biggest treasure that I gained in that darkness was that though I had lost a loved one, I don't grieve as those who have no hope. Because in a few years, we'll all be together in heaven. Yeah, you're not going to get rid of me. I may not be your pastor in heaven, but I'm going to be there with you in heaven. In a few years, we're all going to be in heaven. Some of you, it's going to be 3 years. Some of you, it's going to be 5. Some of you, it's going to be 40 years. But within 100 years, all of us will be in heaven. And all the people we love will be there. All the people that's gone before us will be there. Our children and grandchildren will be there. All who have faith in the Lord will be there. And we come to know that we're living in the world, but not of the world. Politics this, politics that, but in the final verdict, who cares? We still have heaven. That's not going to change. I developed an increased longing for heaven, as some of you have. During this COVID-19 pandemic, many of our seniors have found themselves having to make some major adjustments in how they live. Last March and April, when we began to try to communicate with some of the seniors in our church, it was a very tough thing for them. Oftentimes they were alone, or they were being shuttered in senior homes where nobody could visit them. They were having a tough time of it. But then an amazing thing began to happen. And some of them, many of them, for the first time ever, learned how to get on their computer. Some of them decided, well, I can get on this phone and look at things. I can look at my computer and go on Zoom. We've had some of our seniors joining us every day. They are making networks of people that they're associating with. They're telephoning. They're receiving cards and letters. They're receiving goodies. And they've told me, you know, Pastor, it hasn't been all bad. Because during this time, everything slowed down. And it's allowed me to get to build relationships more. I talked to some of the parents. They said, our families have changed. We're at home more. We get to be with one another more and do things that we never would have done before. And here at Emmanuel, people have told me how Emmanuel has gained a new appreciation, many of us have, for how we love one another, that we're a community who cares, and we find ourselves in learning together in the midst of darkness. As we share one another's pain and listen to one another's stories, we become most like Christ, becomes a hidden treasure in the darkness. So I ask you, have you found your treasure yet in your darkness? What treasures has God given to you in your time of grief and sorrow? Because Isaiah 43 once again says, I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches hidden in secret places. And then he says, I'm going to do it for a reason. And the reason I'm going to do it is so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. God has the power to summon us. He has the power to do all things. The Lord God is the one who is outside time and space, matter and energy. He lives by himself and is not dependent on any of his creation for his survival. And he's this God who is at once the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Isaiah 57 says, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this, I live in that high and holy place that those whose spirits are contrite and humble. He's with them in eternity. Psalm 147 says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. And yet here's the amazing thing. This God who is transcendent, who's omniscient, who's omnipotent, who's omnipresent, with all the omnis of his transcendency, is also the immanent God who came into time and space and showed his love in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you'd be the only person in the world, God would have come into this world to die for your sins and to rise again on Easter morning and to assure you that there's a place for you in his heaven. There's a purpose for you here on earth, that your sins are all forgiven. No one is like our God. He is to be praised. He's the one who closes in on our darkness and brings us back to light. He's as close to us as our next breath. Acts 17, 27 says, so we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. And then he goes on in Isaiah 45, he summons us by name. What's so remarkable to me is that he knows all about us. He knows our name. He knows us by name. I don't even always remember the name of my children. And yet he's there and he remembers everybody's name. He knows your name. He knew it from before the foundations of the earth that you would be here this morning, that you would be online this day. He knew that you'd be hearing the gospel message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen this hour. And he loves you, and he wants you to be present with him and to know that he's there with you in your darkness and in your light moments, wherever God takes you. There's something interesting about names. My name is Edwin. Anybody know my middle name other than Karen? Albert Krueger Jr. My father was Edwin Elton Kruger. And so everyone at home called me Junior. My brother, John, still calls me Junior. Whenever I go to North Branch, I walk down the streets. Those that are 80 and over say, "Hi, Junior." Later on, I wanted to get away from that diminutive. So then they began to call me Ed. "Hi, Ed. How you doing, Ed? How you doing, Ed?" And then you become a pastor, and so you put in, "So, hi, Pastor Ed. How are you doing? Hi, Pastor Ed. What's happening?" Whenever I get a phone call and they ask the other person at the other end of the phone, asks, "Is Edwin there?" I hang up. That's a crank call. Only people who don't know me, like the reception at the doctor's office, "Edwin, please come forward." Oh, that must be me. Because I'm Ed. I'm Pastor Ed. I'm Junior. But God knows who we are. Intimately, He knows our name. He loves us, and he wants us to know that He knows us so intimately. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, "Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall be fully known, even as I am fully known." God fully knows us. He knows what makes you laugh. He knows what makes you cry. He knows what makes you sad, what makes you miserable, what makes you giddy. He knows your dreams. No one on earth knows you, not even your spouse knows you like God knows you. He knows you down to the core of your being, all the way through all the pretense and the layers, all the way who we really are. He knows you by name. What a treasure, even in the darkness. And that makes me what? Want to worship Him. This is a God we can worship. You think of Job, for instance, afflicted in every way. And yet he would say in Job 1, "At this, Job got up and tore his robes and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.'" Even as he knew he was losing everything that he had on earth, Job continued to trust God. It caused him to fall on his face and to say, "God, I don't know what's going on, but I understand you've given and you've taken away, and I'm just going to praise your name." Particularly in the darkness, that is important. Not to forsake God. In our pain, to know that He notices everything that's happening, and He's in control always. So my hope and prayer is, especially for those of you new to Christ, is that you will search for the treasures of the gospel, especially when you find yourself in darkness, because you never know what gold that God has set aside for you and what diamonds are hidden in the secret places within reach in your life. He comes to each of us again this day in word and now in sacrament. He brings light to our souls. He's given new life as we receive Him anew as our Savior. Let's make Him our hope and our salvation. As John 8 says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" And Psalm 18, "Lord, you have brought life to my light. You have brought light to my life. Oh my God, you light up my darkness." And so, the question, when we're facing darkness, will we find hope? And in Christ, the answer is always a resounding yes. Please join with me in prayer. God, I thank you that you have revealed yourself as a God that is huge, big, powerful enough to rescue us, to save us, to hold us and carry us, that you can do so many miraculous things, that you can heal marriages, you can heal bodies, you can resurrect careers, you can bring financial stability where there has been none, you can restore relationships that are fractured. You're a huge God. You keep this world spinning and moving, and for that we thank you. Thank you that you've also revealed yourself as an intimate, personal friend, someone dearer to us than any person living on this earth, and that you know us better than anyone ever will. You call us by name. And because of that, you want, in our times of darkness, when we are facing darkness, you want us to know and to be convinced in the depths of our souls, to be convinced in the core of who we are, that you have treasures hidden there. So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are facing dark times, who are facing loss, who are facing suffering, who are facing problems that seem beyond their ability to cope. God, who are facing wounds that they don't even know how to heal. I pray, Lord, that all of us would have eyes that can see the treasures of the darkness, and that our eyes would be open to see the good things that you're producing, even in the pain in our lives, that in our community we might be enriched, that our family here in our church be a source of enrichment. I thank you for the way that you're working deeply and dearly in so many people in our church today. And I pray for those who today may have now recognized that they have yet to experience the light of Christ in their times of darkness. Thank you that you receive all who seek, that you receive all who ask, that you receive all who come. God, make us better at loving each other as we walk together, facing the darkness, finding the hope. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.